Praise the Lord, everyone. We're going to get ready to get started. Glad you all came out tonight. Having a little bit of some technical issues here, but we'll still press through. Amen. If you could all take your seat, we're going to get started. We're going to open with prayer. We're so glad that Brother Cortez is here with us. I think this will be his last service with us before he goes in the military. So, amen. I'd like him to come down front, and we're going to pray for him. Amen. If you could all stand with me. That the Lord will keep him, bless him, preserve him. You know, you don't have to leave church and lose your salvation just because you go somewhere else. So are there any other special requests tonight? Amen. Sister Tanya. Amen. Sister. Okay. Amen. Sister Carol. Okay. Amen. Sister Costello. Okay. Sister Sunita. Okay, amen. I won't remember all of these, but you know what? God never forgets a single thing. The Bible says in Malachi that he's got a book of remembrance. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask you, O God, to put a special blessing on Cortez, Lord God, as he leaves us, Lord God. Let your Holy Spirit keep him, preserve him, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for his contribution to Rehoboth. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to use him, Lord God. Sanctify him, set him apart. Let him be an example, I pray, O God. Lord Jesus, you've heard the request tonight, Lord God, for healing, Lord God, for deliverance, Lord Jesus, to move in certain situations. Lord, nothing is impossible for you. Lord, we just put these before you right now, Jesus, and we ask for your mercy and your grace, Lord God, to undertake, Lord God, to change the situation. Lord, we submit our will to you, Lord God. We give you our dominion. We ask you to move on our behalf tonight, Jesus. Oh, Lord, fill this place with faith. Let your word, oh God, edify and bless us tonight. We thank you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen. Come on, let's give God a praise offering. He is an awesome God. Amen. And he is worthy to be praised. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've had one of those weeks already. It feels like a week, even though it's only been what? Amen. And I know certain others of you, too, have experienced some trials and tribulations and other things. But we'll see if we can get this to do what we want it to do here. Well, not quite, but we will press ahead anyway. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry for that. I said on Sunday that I wanted to teach a special Bible study, and that's what we're going to do. But I found out that I couldn't do it in one session. It's just going to be too much to do in one session, so we're going to have to spread it over maybe at least two and maybe three sessions. But I wanted to, I don't know what the right word is, not scare you, but to encourage you that we are on the verge, as I put it, amen, that Jesus is about to return, amen. And so I'm going to take at least the next two Tuesday nights, God willing, to show you from the scripture where we are and where we're going. So tonight I'm going to look at some of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And it's going to be a little bit technical, but you're all up to it, I'm sure. Amen. So we're going to take my time, and I'm not going to try and rush it so that you all understand it. And I'm going to maybe present a couple things that you haven't heard before. But my main topic for this is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. And the scripture that I'm taking from, you've all heard before, is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you." That should be your clue right there, that we're in an age of deception. And that Satan has some very powerful tools for deception. Facebook. I mean, I see such things on there that I absolutely am just astonished. But you know what? People are eating it up. They're believing it. They're believing it. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed." So each word there is just packed with information. What it's telling us is that although this man of sin we call the Antichrist may be around right now, we're not going to be able to spot him. Try as we might. Oh, I forgot to announce that there will be single women's class. And also, if there are any who have just been baptized and wish to go to Chris's class, he'll be doing a new disciples class. So I just want to let you know that. Going back to the text here, 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says that man of sin will not be revealed except there, the son of perdition who reposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he's not going to be revealed until it's almost too late. Well, it will be too late if you know who he is. So what that tells me, although we can speculate as to who it is, there's going to be parts of the puzzle that are missing. That's why we can't put it together. And you won't be able to put it together because the Bible says that that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So there will be parts of the puzzle as to who it is that you just won't be able to put together. I'll be coming back to that next week. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Malcolm, I don't know if I turned that camera on, so if you could press the red button on that. "And now we know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed, might be revealed in his time." And here's what I've got as the title, verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." The mystery of iniquity doth already work. So it's been working a long time. Amen. Because when this was written, when Paul was writing to Thessalonians, that was a few thousand years ago. But the Bible goes on to say, "Only he who now letteth will let." That means stop. It's using a King James version. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And next week we'll come back to that. So we're going to look at where we are and what has already been fulfilled and what is to come. Amen. And all of us who've been going to church long enough know that we've heard about the coming of the Lord forever. Forever. And Peter predicted that in our time people would say that, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days. He wasn't talking about his days. He was talking about our time. He says, in the last days there would come what? Scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything's going on as it has from the beginning of creation." But he goes on to say, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in water." What he was saying is, listen, there came a time in the past when judgment actually came. That judgment actually came, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And I want you to note this because we're going to be coming back to that. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So that's going to be my introduction, and we're going to be coming back to most of that next week. But what I want to talk about is prophecies that have already been fulfilled that point us to some things that are coming. And again, everything seems to start in Genesis. Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? Signs and for seasons." And that word in the Hebrew means the appointed time. Or, you know, when you call up the doctor and you make an appointment, that's exactly what it's saying, an appointed time. That means God has got some appointments with this planet, and for days and for years. So, name me a body, a celestial body, that is tied to the month. What is the celestial body that we would associate with the time frame of months? The moon. All right? So the moon. The moon is on almost a monthly cycle. 28, 29 days. Okay, name me the body that is associated with the seasons. How many seasons do we have? Okay, and how often do they come? Somebody said it. Once a year. So what is the celestial body that is tied most to the seasons? The sun. The sun. So the moon is tied to the time signature of the month, but it's the sun that is tied to the seasons. Let me read it again. And for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now for days, it would be what? We said two out of the three main things. What's the last one? Earth. The earth revolves every 24 hours. So now, there we've laid out some things right there. So we see that for hours it's related to the earth, and days the earth. For the month it's related to, the signs are related to the moon. And for the seasons, it's related to the sun. Okay? So when God set up these seasons and times, he put it straight out of Genesis based upon a 7-day or the number seven, which in the Latin is a heptad, seven. And so we see everything in the Bible as far as time is based upon the number seven, right? So I know I've taught this before, but we have 7 days is to the Sabbath or the Shabbat. And then we have seven of sevens is related to Pentecost or Shavuot. And then when you have seven of months, that's the religious year, because the religious year starts in the first month, which is Nisan, and ends in the seventh month, which is Tishri. So the religious year, where all the seven feasts participate, are based on seven. And then you have God told them some things which they never really kept, which was that they were to, every seventh year, they were to stop plowing the land. They were to let the land rest. And that was called the sabbatical year. So there is a seven of years. I don't know if you see a pattern there, that there's a seven of days, a seven of weeks, a seven of months, and a seven of years. And then there's some more numbers above that. Every seven of 7 years came what? What was the 50th year? Jubilee. So the seven times seven, 49 years was the time between jubilees. And there is still one more after that, which is 70 times seven, which is 490 years, and we'll be coming to that. But let me read what God told them when they came out of Egypt. He told them that they needed to change how they were reckoning the time and their days. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, he said, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month," and that month was Nisan, or as it was called then, Abib, because it was the spring month where the barley was just about to ripen. So he was saying, "In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." God told them that they were to go into their flocks and take the most perfect little lamb that they could on the 10th day of Nisan and bring it into their house. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. So if you only had a family of two, you probably couldn't eat a whole lamb. So you were to get with your neighbor, and so that there would be nothing left, so that all of it was consumed. That's why when we say the communion, I'm supposed to say, sometimes I forget, eat all of it. You're not to have anything left over. So they were to eat all of it, and if there was some left over, it was to be burnt. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it from the sheep or from the goats," and that's very important. Anyone remember why, in this case, the lamb could be a lamb of the sheep or the goats? Because what is it about lambs of goats that lambs of sheep don't have? Horns. And so when we go to Revelation and we see the lamb that has the horn, we know that what we're seeing is the Passover sacrifice, the final Passover sacrifice being represented. "And he shall keep it," and this is very, very precise, the wording here, "you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Okay. So God told them when it came to the Passover what they were to do. They were to take the lamb in and keep it in the house for 3.5 days. And they were to keep it till the 14th day. Till the 14th day. So at the beginning of the 14th day, according to this, is when they should kill the lamb, right? Now today, Orthodox Jews celebrate this a little bit differently, because if you were to go and Google what is the date of Passover, it would come up with the 15th, not the 14th, which is interesting, but we'll get back to that. So what God told them with all these things, he had given them all the mechanisms so that they could know precisely the time when these things should be done. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at how all of these dates were set, because we need to do that before I can go on with the things I'm going to be teaching next week. But I'll go real slow so you'll all follow. So you're going to get a little bit of an astronomy lesson here. So we start off with the sun. Remember, the sun is there to set what? The seasons. Seasons and years, yes. The moon is there to set what? The months. And the earth's rotation sets the days and the hours. So we have the sun and we have the earth, right? And the earth, I don't know if you can see that too well, goes around the sun in an orbit. And when it goes around all the way, we call that a year. But there's something interesting about the axis of the earth, is that it's not vertical. And that's what gives us the seasons. The earth is actually tilted a little bit. It's not straight. It's tilted about 23 degrees. So what that means is, when it's like in that position, the distance to the sun in the northern hemisphere is farther than the distance to the sun from the southern hemisphere. Can you see? Because it's tilted, and that's why we have winter in the northern hemisphere, and why right now they got summer. Because where the tilt of the earth it is actually further in the north than it is in the south, and so we get less heat. So that's winter. But 6 months from now, and also, of course, it's the shortest day, daylight time, because of the tilt. Because of the tilt of the earth, the sun isn't going right overhead. It's rising over there and setting over there. So that makes the day very short. So there is a day in December, which is the shortest day, daylight hours, and that's when the earth has reached the pinnacle of where it is as reference to the sun. And from that point on, the days are going to start to get back longer. And so 6 months later, we get to summer. Now, the tilt is still the same, but now, because we're on this side, we're closer. And so we have summer. You following me so far? Okay. Sister Mary. No. It's always tilted 23 degrees. And that's why we have the seasons. So when it's that over there, when the tilt is away, it's winter. But by the time it circles around, the tilt is still facing the same direction. But now it's closer. So that means it's summer. And so when it's 6 months apart, we have the longest day. Because now the sun is more overhead. And so we have the longest day. You know what that means? Between the shortest day and the longest day, as it moves around, there's going to come a day when the daylight and the nighttime is equal. You follow that? As it moves about a quarter of the way around, there's going to come a day when the nighttime and the daytime is equal. And that happens twice a year. As it moves from winter to summer, way on the other side, there's going to be a day when the day and the night are equal. Similarly, when it's moving back, there's going to become a day when the day and the night are equal. Follow me so far. So day and night, the same. Day and night, the same. So those four positions of the earth around the sun have names. And God is so smart because he set this all up so that it really doesn't matter whether you have a watch or a clock, because you can always set the dates. Okay? You can always set the dates. You see, what they would have would be a sundial. And they would watch the shadow. And they would know when it had peaked by marking where the shadow fell at sunset every day. And so they would know as the days were getting longer until it peaked. And when it started going back, they knew that that was the midsummer point. They knew now that they were back going the other way. You following me? Correct. In Joshua's long day. So those four points have names, and I'm going to give you the names because we're going to do a little bit of calculation. So the one with the shortest day is called the winter solstice, sol being the Latin word for sun. And the one with the longest day is called the summer solstice. And the other two, one happens in the spring and one happens in the fall. This one is called the spring equinox, the Latin being equal day and night. And the other one's called the autumnal equinox because it happens in the fall, where again, where the day and the night are the same. So now, using those points is how they can always set the months and the years and the days, because it turns out that God arranged it so that spring, the first Jewish month of the year, anyone tell me what it is? I read it in Exodus. It says, this month shall now be the first month of your year. Nisan, right? So Nisan was always set that it was going to be the first month after the vernal equinox, the spring equinox. So the very day when day and night were equal, the next month was going to be called Nisan or the next month was going to be called Nisan. Now, how did they know the beginning of the month? I've taught you that. By the moon, remember? And what were they looking for to determine the beginning of the month by the moon? The crescent moon. So here's how they decided when the first day of the first month of the religious year. They would see the day and night being equal, and then they would look for the first new moon after that. That day would be Nisan 1. Right? Then God told them to start counting. On the 10th day after that, what were you supposed to do? We read it. Bring the lamb in. And then keep the lamb until the 14th day and then kill it. And that 14th day we call... Come on now. Passover. Passover, right? All right, so let's do that. Let's do that. So now, just for example, the spring equinox this year, 2020, is going to be March 19th. That means, even if you didn't know anything about Judaism, if you just knew the rules I just told you, you could determine when the first of Nisan was and when all of the other dates were. Right? Are you following me? Am I going too fast? Okay. All right. So let's go back to the Bible just to prove that. God told them in 1 Chronicles 23:31, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, that means at the beginning of the month, and on the set feasts or appointments, by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord. So, let's look at the appointments. It said that they were to do the number according to the order commanded them continually before the Lord. So in total, in a year, how many observances do you think the Jews had to keep? In a year. How many observances did they have to keep? You're talking about the seven feasts, right? Which is true, they had to keep those seven feasts, but was that the only things they had to keep? All right, let's look at it. Well, they had to keep the Sabbath, didn't they? How many Sabbaths in a year? 52. So they had to keep 52 regular Sabbaths. They had to keep Passover plus the 7 days that came with it, because there was a 7-day feast with Passover called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Never heard of that? Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay. So Passover was the first day of that feast. Well, and then the second day was Unleavened Bread, because that was the real day that they actually left Egypt. Passover was the night where the destroying angel came over and destroyed everyone of the firstborn that wasn't in the house. That was on the 14th. On the 15th, God told them that you should eat unleavened bread, because you got to get out of here. You don't have time to be cooking a proper meal. And so for 7 days then, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which overlapped with the Feast of First Fruits. So they had 52 regular Sabbaths. Then they had the 7 days of unleavened bread. Then they had Pentecost. Then they had the Feast of Trumpets. Then they had Yom Kippur, Day of Atonements. Then they had another 7-day feast, which was Tabernacles. And that had one more feast at the end, an 8th feast. So in total, guess how many feasts that they had to celebrate? It's going to have something to do with the number 7. 70. 70 appointments. 70 appointments. Okay. So how do we set all these dates? Well, I said if you were to look it up today, and I'm sorry if this is not thrilling you yet, but it will. I just have to give you all of this information, and then you'll start to see where this all fits in. So if you were to look it up and look up Passover in Wikipedia or something, this is what it says. Brother Malcolm, could I go back? You know this will be posted. You can download it. That's okay. Okay. So now, but if today you were to go and look up what they would say when they celebrate Passover, look what they say. It says Passover begins on the 15th day of the month Nisan, which typically falls in March or April of the Gregorian calendar. The calendar has been changed 3 times. So the last one that we're operating on is called the Gregorian calendar, and I won't get into the reasons why. They say the 15th day begins at evening after the 14th day, and the Seder meal or the Passover meal is eaten in the evening. So we can see that something has changed here, right? The Jews today don't actually keep what Exodus says. I put it there again. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So they operate today, the Jews worldwide today operate under what they call rabbinic Judaism. That means they know what Exodus says, but they go by what their sages over the last 2,000 years have said because they don't have a temple. So they go by what their rabbis say. So they're not operating anymore exactly under the Torah. So it's called rabbinic Judaism. So I just want to take some time and show you truly when Passover is. Okay. So this is the calendar for March coming up, right? And I said to you that the vernal equinox this year is the 19th. The 19th. So what are we looking for to set the month Nisan this year? What are we looking for? The first sliver of crescent moon. So you can see the 22nd, it's a waning crescent moon. Then the 23rd is a new. And so the very first crescent is the 26th. So that's when Nisan this year starts. March 26th. And I don't know if you can see what day it is. It's a Thursday. Thursday, which is interesting. We'll get back to why. All right, so if Nisan 1 this year begins on March 26th, when will Passover be? How many days do you have to add to it? Okay, so Passover then will always be in the middle of the month, which means it'll always be a, what will be the moon? No, it's a crescent at the beginning of the month. It'll be full moon. See how God arranged it that when they left Egypt, they had light. When they left Egypt on the 15th, the moon was full. So they had light, even at night. So Passover this year will start on Wednesday at sunset on the 8th of April. And that's at Jerusalem, not here, of course, because they are 6 hours ahead of us. And you're saying, why is he doing all of this and going through all of this? Because it's significant, because if you know how to do this, you'll be able to see some things coming up. So Tuesday, April the 7th, it's the third day of the week. Right? So Passover actually starts on the 13th at sunset. You following me? Because it always starts on the evening before. Because in the Bible, the days were reckoned from the evening to the morning for the first day. Okay. Now, Tuesday is what day of the week? Sunday is the first, second, third day of the week. Where have we heard that before? Book of Luke, I think. Jesus rose on the third day. That's true. But he also went to a wedding. He came to a wedding on the third day. All right. So now we know all of that, we can start putting some things together. We know the Bible said that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave. And we know that he rose on the first day of the week. So despite what the world says about Good Friday, that is not it. And you all know that, right? You can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. Sister Carol. Well, I'm going to explain all of that. So what we can do is we know that he rose on the first day of the week, which was the Sunday. And we can go backwards. So we know that when they came to the tomb at sunrise, it was already empty. Why was that? When did the first day of the week start? Saturday evening. At sunset, that's when the first day of the week started. That's when he arose. That's why when you read the different accounts, none of them found him. She came early in the morning, was gone. She came when it was, while it was yet dark. It was another account. He was already gone because he'd already risen from the night before. So let me, okay. So sunset on the Saturday is when the Sabbath ends and is when Jesus arose and is when the first day of the week starts. So the blue represents how long he was in the grave at that point. He was only in the grave half a day. Let's keep going backwards. So evening to morning. Okay, so now we can see that we have 3 days and three nights. So that means he must have been crucified on a Wednesday. Isn't that interesting that this year Passover is a Wednesday? So the Tuesday night was when he had the Last Supper. And when he went to the garden and they arrested him and they beat him up all night. And then in the morning at 9 a.m. when they would have normally been killing, the daily sacrifice was when they first put him on the cross. And he was on the cross for 6 hours. At midday, what happened in the Bible? It became dark. And there was an earthquake. And he was on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3, which was when they would have killed the evening sacrifice. And so he died right there at the beginning of Passover. Which, remember what the in Exodus it said, keep the lamb until the 14th. So right at the beginning of Passover is when he died and went into the grave. So let's count the night. So the evening to the morning was the first night. And remember, they took him down immediately because they said, we don't want him up on the high Sabbath. So as soon as he died, they put him in the grave. So the evening to the morning was the first night. And then we go into Passover proper, which would be on the Thursday. Morning to the evening, the first day. Evening to morning, second night. So when you add it up, you can see that there's three nights and 3 days. So we can tell that Jesus must have been killed on a Wednesday. He must have, the Passover that we're looking for to date when Jesus was killed must be a Wednesday, Thursday. You follow me so far? So what we have to look for, if we were to go back and look in history for when Jesus was killed, the date when he was killed, is there would have to be a Passover that fell on a Wednesday, Thursday. And that lines up with everything else. Because that's the only one that will give us the right count where he rises on the Sunday. Now, what was the Sunday before? The 10th. What were they to do? Take the lamb. What happened on the 10th? Three and a half days before he was arrested. What happened? Jesus came into Jerusalem and what happened? Hosanna. Blessed is he cometh in the name of the Lord. He presented himself to the crowd at large now as who? He let them announce him as the Messiah. the lamb. And so for 3.5 days, so to speak, he was with Israel. Do you see how this all works out? I hope I'm not going too fast. Bible is amazing. Okay, so now we know that whatever date Jesus was killed on, that year would have had to have a Passover like the year we're going into. Like this year. It would have to be a year where the Passover fell on a Wednesday, Thursday. You following me? Because that's the only one that fits where he goes in on the first day of the week and has 3 days in the grave and yet rises. Okay, so let's keep going now. And of course, the month Nisan. Now, I did this some years ago when I was studying. And back then, you could go to the Naval Observatory. Hundreds of years ago, when they used to have ships that didn't have GPS, they used to have to calculate and sail by means of the stars. And so the government had their own astronomical observatory called the Naval Observatory. And they would plot all of the stars and the charts and the moon cycles and everything going back for hundreds of years, in fact, thousands of years. So the Naval Observatory used to have online a set of charts showing you all of the equinoxes going back thousands of years. You know what that means? That means you could date every Passover, because you know how it works, right? You look for the crescent moon after the vernal equinox. That's the date of Nisan first. So they had this chart going back thousands of years, actually about 5,000 years, where you could have dated every Passover exactly. Well, I went to look for it and it had gone. But I did find a copy of the chart for the years that we're looking at, right? Because we know that Jesus was born approximately, right, 2,020 years ago, give or take some years, but the date is not certain. But we now have a clue as to when he died. The Bible says that he was about 30 years old when he started his ministry, and his ministry was about 3.5 years, right? So we know that we have to look for some years between 25 AD to 35 AD. And what we are looking for is a Passover year where the Passover falls on a Wednesday, Thursday. And it just so happens that there's only 1 year in that range where that happens. 31 AD, Thursday, April 12th, in our calendar. The Passover was on a Wednesday. So Nisan 1 was on Thursday, April 12th, but the Passover was on Wednesday, April 25th, 31 AD. There's no other date. This gives all of the other years that the Passover fell. So that tells us that we have a very good certainty now, the date, the very day when Jesus was crucified. Don't you think that's amazing? Because it would have to be a Passover date that fell on a Wednesday, Thursday. And there's only one in that range of time. So now, do we have any other biblical proof to support that? Well, let's look at the scripture. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, we're given a clue. The writer Luke says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysinia, and the tetrarch of Abilene." All of this is going to say that this is when John the Baptist started his ministry. That's what this is telling us. Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, that the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. So this is telling us when John the Baptist started his ministry. All we have to know, all we have to work out is what was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Well, that's a historical date that is fairly well known. There is some dispute, but it's plus or minus a year. So that tells us that it fell somewhere between AD 27 and AD 28. And we know that it wasn't very long after John started his ministry that Jesus started his ministry. Why? How much older was John than Jesus? 6 months. We know that. And we know that somewhere else it told us that Jesus started, he was about how old when he started his ministry? 30. So now when you look at this date, you see you do get 3.5 years from AD 28, 27 to 31, middle of 31. You have the 3.5 years. So here we have some scripture that agrees with what we have come up with. You following me? There's not many other churches get this kind of Bible study, so I'm sorry. You're getting a college course here. It'll be worth it. Be patient. Okay. So do you see that that scripture lines up with the date we have? Because it would have meant at most Jesus would have started his ministry 6 months after John. And John started his ministry somewhere about between AD 27 and 28. Well, if it was 27, 28, or 28 at the outside, 28, 29, 30, 31, you have 3.5 years. Do you see how it all fits? You all looking at me blank. I hope this is making sense. Okay. All right. Now, I've said all of that to go back to the Bible. Now, I said all of that so you understand how you calculate all these things and how they all line up. Now, let's look at the main prophecy that tells us when Jesus was to come. And, of course, it's in the book of Daniel. Daniel had looked into the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he had read that God was going to punish Israel for 70 years. Why? Because they had not been keeping all of those sabbatical years that they were supposed to. They had skipped 70 years of keeping the land free of plowing. So that means it was 490 years. For 490 years, they had skipped doing what God had said. And finally, after 490 years, the mercy of God ran out. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that what Jesus told Peter? How many times are you supposed to forgive your brother? 70 times 70. Were you groaning there? You realize you've only forgiven them 10 times. You still got another 480 to go. That was a deep groan there. Okay, let's get back to the lesson here. Daniel 9:25. So while he was praying about this and asking God for mercy for Israel, Gabriel came and started to give him probably one of the most key prophecies of the whole Bible as concerns time events. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be, it says weeks, but it's really sevens. It's saying seven sevens. And 70 or 60 and 27s. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that's the title of this part one, the people of the prince that shall come, because I'm going to go into that a little bit later. But here's what this is telling us. It's giving us a timeline. It divided up the 490 years into three segments. The first one was 49 years. And what it was telling was that initially, when the Jews were released to go back, they would be back there 49 years and they would build some of the walls, but it was going to be in phases. So the key was to find out, could we know when the command to restore and build Jerusalem? Because everything is timed from that. Well, historically, there were four commands given to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, or to release the Jews. But the two that are really important were by this king called Artaxerxes. And he was the son of someone called Xerxes, who they believe was the husband of who? Who was in Persia? A woman. Esther. Remember, you came to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, historically, it turns out it could be her son, whose name was Artaxerxes, who God used to free the Jews, to give the command that would trigger the timing to the Messiah. So after 62 weeks, or sevens, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, it then says something's going to happen. It says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you notice I've highlighted people, because the Bible is very careful how it puts things. It didn't say the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. What does it say? The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. We'll come back to that. So Daniel was given this prophecy that sometime in the future, Daniel, there's going to be coming a king, and he's going to give the command to restore Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And once he gives that command, the clock starts. The count starts. So what we have to do now is to try and see if we can find out who this king was. In the book of Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass in the month of... See, the Bible is giving us dates here. Chislu, in the 20th year, and it's the 20th year of the king, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, went before the king, and the king saw that he was upset and asked him, what's the matter? And he started to explain to him about his people in Jerusalem. And the king wrote a decree authorizing Nehemiah to go and help with the rebuilding. But before that, there was another prophet, Ezra, who was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was like made the governor, but Ezra was of the priestly caste, and he was the one that was actually fixing the temple. And the same thing really happened. He went before the king in Ezra chapter 7 verse 4, the son of Zechariah, the son of Uzzi. And I'm going to skip all of the names. And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Now, in verse 7, it tells us when this set of captives went back. And it went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests and the Levites, and the singers and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. There were 4 commands. I'm only going to deal with the last two. There was one in the 7th year, and one in the 20th year. Both of them actually fulfill, but different endpoints. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. And it now tells us the date when the king first gave him the release. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. All right, so what was that date? You all should know now. That's right. And how can we calculate it into our dates? How do we do it? Because we know that it is the first crescent moon after the vernal equinox. So because we know that, we can actually calculate and tell right now the actual date in our terms when the command was given. That means we can count the 69 sevens. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I went through all of that, because I'm showing you now. Because the Bible tells us that it was the first day of the first month, and we know how to calculate that because it's the first crescent moon after the spring equinox. And so you could go to a chart and you could tell in our terms what date that was. And that was the 26th of March, in our terms, 457 BC. So now all we have to do, and you can go on the internet, and I put there a calculator that will convert our calendar, which is called the Gregorian calendar, to the Hebrew calendar. Well, we know it was the first of Nisan in the Hebrew year 3304, and that translates in our calendar to the 21st of March, 457. But in the Julian calendar, which was the Roman calendar, it's the 26th. So you can go online and you can calculate. And so we know the exact date when that count should start. Isn't that amazing? We can calculate exactly when that should start. So we know that he had been told that it was 69 times 7, or 483 years. So all we have to do is add 483 years, and guess what? It brings us to that same date, AD 27. When Jesus started his ministry. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised. The person who wrote Luke also really wrote Daniel, and he put it together. So when we add the 483 years, it fulfills when Jesus started his ministry as the Messiah. Who was the first one who called him that or recognized who he was? That's right. When Jesus came to be baptized, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here's the scripture that shows how long his ministry was. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as he was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Plus 3.5 years takes us to the spring of AD 31, which is what all of the other things we had been calculating says it would have to be to fulfill the circumstance. So now we know the date of his crucifixion, right? Now, before, people were always focused on the date of his birth. But when you think about it, the Bible doesn't really give us explicitly the date of his birth. What it points to is more the date of his death. So any counting that we do or any calculating that we do should really not be from when he was born, but from when he died. Because that's when the new covenant came into force. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now remember the scripture I read right at the beginning, a day's as a 1,000 years to the Lord. Okay, so if we're really counting from his death rather than from his birth, then the second day would be finishing when? If we said his birth was his death was AD 31, and a day's as 1,000 years, the end of the second day would be when? When would it be the beginning of the third day? Well, add 2,000 to 2031, what do you get? 2031. Right? You all looking at me like, you add 2,000 to 31, you get 2031. Now let me be very careful. I'm not setting any dates. I'm just showing you something. And next week I'm going to put it all together with all of the rest. If you could stand with me, we're already at 8 o'clock. I did all of this to get to next week. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us in the third day. But you know what you have to do from that 2031? You got to make room for that last 7 years. Remember, we only did 69 times 7. There was one 7 that had not been fulfilled yet. So when you back off 7 years from 2031, what do you get? Take it away. What date do you get there?
Boy, you guys can take 7 from 30. Okay, so we are certainly in the last days. Okay. One thing I want to close with here. Now, I gave you a little hint, and here's a revelation. I left this to the last. Remember I said the people of the prince. Well, who were the people who came and destroyed Jerusalem? Who were the people who came and destroyed? Who was in charge at the time of Jesus? The Romans. But the Bible was very clever. It said the people of the prince. The prince was certainly Roman. His name was Titus, and he was a general. But when you start to examine and go and historically look at who his soldiers were, you'll find that very few of them were actually Roman. Because by that time, the Roman Empire had gotten so big that they couldn't man the army with just Italians or Romans. So that they made the legions from the areas or in the provinces where they were, and they granted them citizenship. So here is a list of the legions that attacked Jerusalem. And the Fratensis was based in Syria and was made up of Syrians or Arabs. So was the Apollinaris, was based in Syria and was made up of Arabs. Fulminate was Asia Minor, Syria was made up of Arabs. Legion 8 was based in Egypt and made up of the people of the prince that shall come. It turns out that Titus did not want the temple destroyed. In fact, the soldiers started to run amok. And he actually tried to get them to stop, but it was too late. But next week we'll continue this. Josephus, who was a historian at that time, plainly says this, that the Roman legions used to attack Jerusalem were stationed in Syria. They were not Romans. They were from the tribe of Ishmael, in other words. This is where Titus gathered them together as he proceeded towards the Jewish capital. He also details a considerable number of auxiliaries or volunteers from Syria and surrounding regions. So in his book, and he was a contemporary, he wrote, Malchus, also the king of Arabia, sent 1,000 horsemen besides 5,000 footmen. Now a legion in that time was 6,000 men. So in other words, the king of Arabia sent a legion, contributed a legion. So that the whole army, including the auxiliaries sent by the kings, surrounding kings, as well as horsemen and footmen, were all amounted to 60,000. And most of them were not Romans by birth. They were Roman citizens. They were the people of the prince. But they were not Romans. Interesting. I'll continue that next week. Do you understand where I'm going? Because God is showing symbolically who Israel's enemy is, and what's going to happen. Because that's exactly where the attack is going to come from today, Syria. So if you look at all the numbers, you'll see what I'm saying. But I'll continue next week. So please be here, same time, same channel. And I'll be able to give you some more. But now you can calculate when the new moon is, when the Nisan is. And you'll know that this year, strangely enough, and actually for the next few years, a lot of the feast days fall on the third day. We're going to close this service. But this is why we got to look up, because our redemption draweth. We have to get serious about our salvation. Because the Bible says if the good man of the house had been what? Watching, he would have known. He would have known. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask you, Lord, to let it encourage us to study, to look for your soon coming. Lord, we just lift up your name, O God, and we thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in our church. Help us to be soul winners, O God, as we see the day approaching, O God. O Lord, that we will go into the highways and byways, Lord, that we will spread your word, that we will, Lord God, make disciples, Lord. We thank you right now, Lord Jesus. And we look for your coming. Oh, Lord, let your Holy Spirit wash us, prepare us, make us ready. We give you thanks and all the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight.